through 26. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves without better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all the end of the ages to put away sin by sacrifice of himself.
Well, good morning, brethren. Certainly is great to be here to worship our God and Father in spirit and truth. I always look forward to that every Lord's Day as we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Before my lesson, I do have a couple of things I want to say. The first, as you know, Chase Solins will be here, and I have a favor to ask for everyone here this morning that you would return tonight to listen to him. He is a new graduate from the Bible Institute of Missouri, and he needs some encouragement, certainly learning to preach, and well, I'm still learning to preach, but he just got out of school, so he would certainly like for as many to be here tonight as possible. And so that's a favor I ask of you to be here on his behalf. Second thing is something that's a little more bittersweet. I've talked with the elders and spoke with them, and I wanted to go ahead and announce it that I have accepted a position for a congregation in Sparta, Missouri, the Sparta Church of Christ. And Kelsey and I look forward to that, but we also think that it's bittersweet because we love you guys here, and we have, and we hope we've developed friendships and that they will last beyond just us leaving here. And I'm saying that mostly so that I can still hunt with Leon, and he'll have me back down here to hunt, even if I have to pay the extra money to come to Arkansas to hunt. But I don't know what else to say than that. It is bittersweet, honestly, to know that we've been here for 2.5 years, a short time, and that we'll be leaving. And so I would ask that you pray for us. We'll be praying for you. Pray for the elders as they look for the next man to fulfill that role. And certainly that is what this is all about, preaching the gospel and growing together. In the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul concludes his letter there to all the churches of Christ throughout Galatia, and he says, "But may it never be that I would boast," Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, if I didn't say that, "may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You know, as you read those closing words of Paul in the book of Galatians, it's interesting that he could have said many things, but he references the fact that he is glad to boast in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, there are a lot of things that Paul could have certainly boasted about concerning his Jewish descent. If you remember, in other places, he said that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, meaning that he wasn't just a lackadaisical Jew who didn't care about the law. He was one that was zealous and active and ready to serve God under the old covenant. He was circumcised the eighth day, descended from Benjamin, and so he was a guy that if you were to look at in the Jewish system and say, that's the Jew that I want to be like, he was it. Some suggest he was on the Sanhedrin. He had learned from Gamaliel, the teacher at the time that was well known and taught to younger Jewish boys who were looking forward to maybe going up and being a part of the Sanhedrin and in an active way. And so Paul could have boasted about all those things. He could have boasted about the sufferings that he received where he was shipwrecked and that he was beaten nearly to death. He could have boasted about all those things. And yet he concludes the book of Galatians by saying, I'm not going to boast about those things. I'm going to boast in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, We could do the same thing with our jobs. We could boast about our promotion. We could boast about the money that we make. And we might even boast to the extent that our job becomes more important than God, more important than being here for worship. That could be the thing that we boast about. It may be our precious possessions, the things that we have, the house and the car and everything else, the TV and the internet and everything that we use with internet and computers. We could boast about all those things. And we could even boast about our families. Have we not heard the phrase that blood is thicker than water? And what we're saying when we say that is that nothing's going to come between me and my family. And I'm afraid that Christian families would choose family over God. That's a dangerous position to be in. And I'm afraid that many families would choose their own physical family over obeying the truth. Isn't that sad? That I know what the Bible says about baptism, that it's for the remission of sins, but my dad was a Baptist, or my dad was a Catholic, or my grandpa was a Catholic, and he died a Catholic, and there's no way I'm going to become a New Testament Christian, a part of the Church of Christ, because I don't want that to happen to my grandparents or my parents. Is the family the very thing standing in your way from obeying God? I would suggest to you that that is probably one of the top reasons most people don't obey God. And I got that from a brother named Adam Orr, and I share that sentiment. That family is going to be the biggest cause for people being in hell, in the church and outside of the church. But Paul says, I'm not going to boast about my Hebrew lineage. I'm not going to boast about that. Because my salvation is not dependent upon my immediate family, my extended family, my friends at work and my co-workers and my boss. It's about none of that. My salvation is dependent upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know in the book of Galatians, there are 149 verses amongst six chapters? Do you know that the word faith occurs 24 times and translated in various ways? Do you know that the word Christ is found 36 times in this small book? Because Paul is trying to teach the churches of Christ in this entire region that the salvation that we have is based upon Christ, it's based upon faith. Now, what exactly did he mean about that? And so this sermon is going to talk about the salvation that we have in Christ, and I hope that we will pay attention to what God has to say. Turn in the book of Galatians to chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 23 down to verse 29. If you have your Bibles, I hope that you will indeed turn there, for this is important. It is about our salvation. In verse 23, Paul would say, "But before faith came, we were held in custody under the law, being shut up for the coming faith to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor unto Christ, so that we might may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise." Paul began this discussion in verse 15 by talking about where our salvation is. If you remember with the Galatian church, one of the biggest problems that was faced with that church, that local congregation, was Judaizers. And we read about them in Romans and in Hebrews and pretty much a lot of the books that Paul wrote about. Because the Judaizers were those Jewish Christians who just couldn't get beyond the fact that the old law was nailed to the cross, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. They couldn't get past the fact that God had ended that old law and that now the new covenant in Christ, according to Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, that covenant, that new law, is the law that we abide by today. They couldn't get past circumcision. They couldn't get past observing all those days throughout the year, like the Day of Atonement, as we see in Leviticus chapter 17. They couldn't get past that in their minds as being New Testament Christians. And so they began binding all the Old Testament principles and laws under the Old Covenant. If we had to be circumcised, as a Christian, you have to be circumcised, men, or you're not really Christian. And if you don't observe the Day of Atonement or the Feast of Tabernacles and so on and so forth, then really, you're not really a Christian because you won't meet my demands. You see, that was a problem. And it was a problem because God had finished His work under the Old Covenant. And so He starts in verses 15 up to 23 by talking about the fact that salvation does not come through the Old Law. It comes to the promise all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. And it's there that God made a promise to Abraham. It wasn't the promise that he would be a great nation. It wasn't the promise of his seed, specifically his physical seed. But verse 3 in Genesis chapter 12 tells us the promise of the spiritual seed. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That was a spiritual promise, and it was fulfilled in Christ according to the seed of David, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. He did not say seeds as to many, referring to the nation of Israel, but seed as to one, and that is Christ. That's where our salvation lies, is in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to talk about the law. Well, why then the law, Paul? Why would you give Moses the law at Mount Sinai? And why would you demand that they offer up those bulls and calves and various sacrifices for blood? Why would you do that? You know, verse 23 and 24 gives us two different answers to that question. In verse 23, but before faith came, we were held in custody under the law. And that's an imperfect tense in the Greek. And so we were held in custody over and over and over again. And the reason this translation says custody is because the original Greek word actually says this: the old law was somewhat like a guard on duty, someone who stood there next to the Jew and would protect them. You see, the old law was somewhat like that guy that was protecting them to protect them from harm. And the harm was not outside forces. The harm that they were going to receive was from sin. And so He gave them the old law to protect them, to guard them from the power of sin until the seed should come. Don't think about it in terms of the old law anymore. It's done. It's ceased. And then in verse 24, He uses another illustration to explain what happened. Therefore, the law has become our tutor unto Christ. Some translations, the ESV, guardian, and others, schoolmaster. But the original word actually had relationship to the Jewish family. And do you know what that is? I don't see any head shaking yeses. You see, the interesting thing about this word is that parents under the Jewish system would give the responsibility to one of their trustworthy slaves. And that slave would actually almost tutor, teach, and even discipline specifically Jewish boys until they became men. And they would guide them and be with them at all times. And what Paul is saying is, when you think about being a Jewish parent and you would have entrusted one of your faithful slaves to make sure that they knew the moral law and things like that, and part of their discipline even, that's what the old law was for the Jew. It was the one leading them to Christ. It was disciplining them. It was teaching them about Christ. That's the old law, Paul says. And that's why it had to be put in place. Because where there is no law, there is no sin. And so God had to establish that, to establish the fact that this is sin and this is not, and this is righteous and this is not. But do you realize in verses 23 through 29 that the term faith occurs five times in these verses? And do you know that these five words of faith do not speak to our personal faith? That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is not talking about our personal faith. He's talking about the gospel system of faith. He's talking about the comparison from verses 15 to 29 between the gospel law and the old law of Moses. And so beginning in verse 23, we would read it more like this in the Greek. But before the faith, the gospel came, we we were held in custody under the law, being shut up for the coming gospel to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor unto Christ, so that we may be justified out of the gospel system of faith. But now that the gospel has come, we are no longer under a tutor, under the old law. For you are all sons of God through the gospel system in Christ Jesus. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. In this section of Scripture, he is by no way talking about my personal faith. And so we need to recognize that first and foremost, the spiritual blessing of salvation is through Christ in the gospel, not the old law. But not only that, but it is through Jesus Christ and not Moses or anyone else. Our salvation is dependent upon Jesus Christ. But the third thing that we notice there in this section is that the spiritual blessing of salvation is only given to the children of God. Literally in the Greek, sons of God. It's a masculine plural noun there. Sons of God, but it certainly is applied to every man and woman who's of the age of accountability. And so let us focus then for just a moment on those two verses, in verses 26 and 27. He's talked about the promise through Abraham and how it was fulfilled in Christ. How he was not talking about the nation of Israel. And he's talked about how the old law has been nailed to the cross, and in Colossians 2:14 that is confirmed. And so what we have is this new gospel system that Christ established. That's where salvation is. And then in verse 26 and 27, he's going to explain that a little bit more. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Another way we might word that, if we were to reword that from the Greek, would be like this. For you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And I want us to notice something here in the language here. For you are all sons of God through faith. Notice the preposition in. That's a small word, isn't it? But this word here is the difference between praying to Jesus to come into my heart and me getting into Jesus. That is the difference. Many people tell us all we got to do is pray to God to have Jesus come into our heart, yet the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. In fact, the opposite is true. We need to get into Jesus if we want salvation. Jesus doesn't get into us. Why do people teach that? I have no idea, except for they make a lot of money doing it. Notice here, in Christ Jesus. The word in is in Greek, epsilon nu. In, that's how you would say it in Greek. And it's in the locative case function, not the accusative case function. Jesse, stop speaking Greek to me. What does that mean? If it was the accusative case, then it would be referring to the object of our faith. And so verse 26 would be telling us that it is our faith, our personal faith in Jesus Christ, that gives us salvation if it was in the accusative case in the noun. That's not what he uses here. He uses the locative case. This is the case of sphere. And so if we were to picture a whiteboard, and I don't have one here, and we were to draw the sphere, a circle on that piece of paper, and we were to label it Christ, you and I, before we become Christians, are outside of that sphere. And there's a line drawn right there next to it, and we are lost over here. And the only way to get salvation is to get into Christ. We have to go into that sphere. And when we go into that sphere, we become children of God. And because we are children of God in that sphere, salvation belongs to them. That's what Paul is saying here. Jesus doesn't come into our heart, brethren. We get into Jesus. And the denominational world has lost that point. And we need to be aware of that fact. Okay, Paul, you say it's by promise. The promise to Abraham was before the old law. Okay, I understand that. And I understand that the old law has been removed. It was temporary in nature. And now we're under the gospel system of faith, and that's our new law. Okay, I understand that. But notice again what he says here as well. For you are all sons of God. Notice the present tense. For all of you who were baptized. Did you notice that? He uses a present tense in the Greek and then switches to a past tense. And he's basically saying this. You are because you were. How did I become a child of God? What does verse 27 tell us? For you were all baptized, aorist tense, past tense, into Christ Jesus. So here's the past tense. How can you be called children of God right now? Because you were. You were what? You were immersed. Dipped into water. Not sprinkled, not poured, not some weird Holy Spirit initiation experience or some thought or feeling. You see, baptism, according to Paul, is when we put on Christ. And some literally say to put on Christ. Many translations have translated the phrase, have clothed yourselves with Christ. And the picture is like when we put on our clothes, the clothes we put on to get here this morning, right? We're inside of them. In fact, Brother Guyon Woods had a great illustration about what Paul is talking about here. And I'm going to steal this from him. He's dead now, so. But when we all came this morning, in relationship to being in the building, were we in the building at any point on our journey here? When I got up this morning and was in my bed, was I in this church building? No. And after I got ready and ate and then got into the car, I'm in the car, but am I in this building? No. And then I drive to the parking lot, I get out, am I in the building yet? No. This is easy, isn't it? This is how easy Paul is talking here to us. But when I opened the door and I walked over the threshold into the building, my relationship changed. Now I'm in the building and not outside of it. And baptism is like that door to Christ. It is placing us into Christ. But before I do that, I can have all the faith I want. I can repent and be half full of godly sorrow. I can confess the name of Jesus, Romans 10, 9 and 10. I can believe, repent, and confess. But if I'm not baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins, I am still outside the sphere of Christ. And salvation is in Christ, not outside of Him. God has made this pretty simple, wouldn't you think? Isn't salvation pretty simple? God says this is where you're at now. You're in sin. If you want to be saved, you have to get into Christ. Galatians 3:27. How do I do that, Paul? For all of you who were baptized into Christ have put yourselves into Christ. And so that's a pretty important lesson that Paul gives to us there. Now continue on then in this particular text. Now we realize that faith is not my personal faith in any stretch of the imagination through these verses. It's talking about the gospel, and that's where the gospel system of faith is what justifies us. It declares us righteous. And in verse 28 and 29, he gives us some other thoughts to think about after we've been baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Here's the problem if people are not baptized into Christ. If the people are not baptized into Christ for salvation, then we still have Jew and Greek, we still have a division, we still have slave and free man, we still have a division, and there is no male or female, both the salvation that's available to men and women, there's still a division. But you're all one in Christ. The unity there of salvation. It's not talking about the fact that there's no such thing as men and women. I'm sure some transgender person would try to get that from this passage. It's talking about that once we put on Christ in baptism and was saved, we all became united and one under our head, which is Christ, the church. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. Ephesians 5 and 23. Christ is the head of the body, the church, and He is the Savior of it. And you realize that we're baptized into the church as well. 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 13. And so we have a big difference in what the Bible says and what the world says about how we achieve salvation. In fact, just recently, and there are many commentaries that are not in the Brotherhood that will have different plans of salvation. And the plan of salvation for this particular person was, you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yes, yeah, you do. And now you need to pray to God and ask for Jesus to come into your heart and tell Him that you're sorry and that you repent and you will be saved. That's the plan of salvation many in the world follow. But do you realize that that's nowhere in the New Testament? Not one single place. Not one person who was lost ever prayed to God to ask for Jesus to come into their heart. And yet that's taught by many people. Why can't we just take Paul's word and what he said here? If you want salvation, you have to get into Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Timothy there, learn that salvation is in Christ. That's the blessing. That's the blessing we receive from God. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 24, the last verse of chapter 1, Paul makes a simple statement. And they were glorifying God because of me. Who? Well, if you read the text there, the Christians who knew that Paul was Saul and that Saul was persecuting the church without measure, he was a man that was going to arrest Jewish Christians because they deserved death for neglecting the old law. But because he became a Christian, because he was baptized into Christ for salvation, Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Paul. Because he did that, the view of the New Testament church toward Paul changed. And then he says, and they were glorifying God because of me. How could a man who was going to kill people, kill Christians, what changed? He became a Christian. He became a Christian. And where did glory go? And they were glorifying Paul. Is that what he said? They were glorifying me? No. Praise be to God. Praise be to Christ, who took this man who was an enemy of the cross and changed him into a new man, a new creature, a new person. That's a little bit different situation than what we find in the religious world. But why, Paul? Why does that matter? Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins so that He might rescue us from this present evil age. The word rescue is another term for salvation or to deliver. And so what Paul is talking about there is that Jesus, He gave Himself for you and me. He sacrificed Himself. He didn't have to. He was willing to do that. And because He was willing to become a man and to do that and to sacrifice Himself on the cross, He has rescued me. What has He rescued me from? God, what have You rescued me from? The power of sin. The power of sin and death. He has rescued us from eternal punishment. And you know that's what He says there in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Why do I have to listen to you, Paul? Because I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm one with the Holy Spirit who has let me write this letter to you churches in Galatia that you would receive the truth and that you would obey it. And in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 23 and 23, we have some of the most well-known verses in the book of Galatians. This might be the only verses you know, but they're good ones to know. But the fruit of the Spirit is, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But what does he say after these things? Against such there is no law. All of those characteristics that the seed of God, which is the Word of God, produces, the Christian, once we are in Christ and have salvation, we now have these characteristics that we should have in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There is no law there. There's our freedom in Christ. The more I've studied the book of Galatians, I used to focus on that word faith and the system of faith that he's talking about, and we rightfully should. But Christ is referenced more than anything else in this book. And I didn't even count the times where it said He and Himself and Son of. Probably 50, 60 plus times that Paul talks about Christ in this short letter. I never saw that before. I think knowing about Christ is pretty important, don't you? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 1, Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I proclaimed as good news to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you're not once saved, always saved, if you hold fast that word which I proclaimed to you as good news, the Evangelizo, the good news which is the gospel that Jesus died for our sin." There's a big if there. It's a conditional promise of salvation. You know, in John 3 and verse 16, most well-quoted verse, right? We know it. But I want us to notice something here in the Greek as well. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish." Shall not perish. And I believe that is the proper translation. Some say should, or may, or might. But John 3:16, the one believing there, in the Greek, is a present active participle. That whoever keeps on believing or continues to believe in Him shall not perish. You see, he's not talking about, in my mind, this is how I'll say it, he's not giving a condition to obtain salvation. He's giving a condition to maintain salvation. Do you want to keep your eternal life? Do you want to keep from perishing? Continue to believe. And of course, belief in the Bible is coupled with works of God and obedience to His Word. And so the one who was born again in verses 3 and 5, Nicodemus, of the Spirit and water, that person who continues to believe and continues to obey the Word of God, he's the one that shall never perish. That's the promise, and I fully believe that. But if I depart from the Word of God, if I go back into the world, I lose my salvation. I fall from the grace of God. And you know, that's the very thing Paul said that happened to those Judaizers and Jews who decided they no longer wanted the gospel system to save them. Do you realize that? In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 4, he says, "You have been severed from Christ. You who are doing that are cut off. You're no longer attached to Him. You who are being justified by law." They're not really being justified by law, but in their minds they thought that they were being justified by the law of Moses. And they were not. They were actually losing their soul because they decided they wanted to go back to the old law. Question, Christians. Do you want to go back to your old lifestyle? You want to go back to practicing sin? Go for it. But I'm going to tell you now, it's going to cost your soul. Because that promise of the eternal inheritance only belongs to those who continue to believe in Jesus Christ. And by that, we obey every word that He says in the New Testament. Where are you at this morning? Not Berryville, Arkansas? Are you inside the sphere of Christ where salvation is at, or are you outside of that? Because sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59 and verse 1 and 2. And that sin will lead us to the proper paycheck when this life is over, Romans 6, 23. Spiritual death. Spiritual separation from God. That's the paycheck we deserve. And that's the paycheck we get if we do not get into the sphere of Christ. How do I do that? I must believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8 and verse 24. If you don't believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Luke 13, 3 and 5. If you do not repent with a godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7:10, you will likewise perish. If you don't confess my name before men, Romans 10, 9 and 10, a confession with the mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you'll die in your sins. If you are not immersed into water for the forgiveness of sins so that you can clothe yourselves with Christ and be forgiven of your sins, if you don't do these things, you are outside of the blessing of salvation. You are lost. Brethren, are you trusting in the power of the Word of God? And are you trusting in the blood of Jesus that continues to wash us as we come to Him every day with a penitent heart and humility and ask Him for forgiveness? Son, quit taking the attention away from my lesson. Where are you at? You remember what was said to Adam in the garden after they sinned? Where are you at? I'm dead in sin. And it's my fault. You're right. That's what he should have been thinking. Please come forward while we stand and praise God together.
Calling you.